God bless everyone today. I just want to say, before we look into God's word today, it's an honor, for someone like me anyway, to share God's word wherever it is. But I just want to let you know how bigger of a privilege it is for me, especially I want to thank Dave for allowing me to come back and share again, because to share God's word is one thing, but to share God's word in a church which is so close to your heart is very special, and I mean that. Thank God, over the last few months I've been blessed to spend some time with different members of the church regarding the addiction meeting which this church holds, and we've seen the fruit of that in this service today. And I'm very blessed. If you're a visitor to this church, I just want to encourage you to know this, that none of us here, regardless of background or faith, proclaim to be perfect people. We're not here to promote churches. We're not here to promote men or women. We're here to promote one name, that's the name of Jesus Christ. It's Him who has the power to change, heal, save, and deliver. A few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago, when Dave asked me to share, he mentioned it was going to be at the baptism. Very blessed to be here and to share about that. And he asked me to mention some stuff about baptism. What I don't want to do is, I really struggle in my style of preaching. I don't want to turn this into a deep study. Not that I'm a big Bible teacher, because I'm not. But baptism is, as we've witnessed this morning, is a fundamental foundation of the Christian faith. Thank God, not in this church, but sadly in many denominations amongst that come under the umbrella of Christianity today, baptism, like we have gone through today, has become more of a church spectacle, or even in some serious cases, unbiblical. And in God's word this morning, I want to read about baptism. I want to read about where we first see the start of that. And not to discourage anyone, but I just want to, hopefully, and the aim behind this message is to encourage you to be confident in what we believe and why we believe it as a Christian in relevance to baptism. I'm going to ask, will you pray with me one more time? Please don't rely on a man's ability. I'm not a great speaker in any shape or form, but I believe in the power of God's word. I believe it has the power to change people's lives. Don't be afraid to open your mouth. Let's just pray together freely. Let's just ask that God would speak in this place today. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, once again for the honor and the privilege it is, Lord, to even undo your Bible, Lord, let alone try and share and teach from it today. Dear God, I pray, my God, Lord, you know every man and woman, Lord, in this place today, Lord, regardless of the reason we think we've attended this service, Lord, Lord, how long we've been saved, my God, our view on religion, Lord, you know exactly where we are today, dear God. And I pray, my God, that your word in this church today, my God, would speak real, deep into people's lives, my God, that it would spur us on, my God, Lord, to be the men and women that you have called us to be, and that you would be glorified forever in our lives, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Baptism. To speak about a subject like this, every preacher, every Bible teacher has his own specific style. So when I look into a subject or I look into a study, like if you was looking at a story or you was watching an interesting movie, I can't just come in halfway. I'm not clever enough to try and make it up. So for me, it's best to go to the beginning. So if you have a Bible, turn me please to the book of Matthew chapter 3 from verse 5. I'm not going to be going through big long writings. I'm going to try and keep this quick and easy. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 5. And if you've got that in your Bible, if you can give me a few amens, so I know we're all with each other. Sorry, Matthew chapter 3, yeah. 3, verse 5. Actually, let's start from verse 4, so we get the understanding a little bit more. It says, John, speaking about John the Baptist, John's clothes are made of camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was wild locusts and honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, so I tell you that out of these very stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So the first time we start to speak or hear about baptism, as I find it in the Word of God, is found in a very famous figure known as John the Baptist. Obviously, John the Baptist wasn't his name. John is his name, and he's known by that because of what he'd done. For John, we have this man, as the Bible says, in this camel hair, this wild way of living and eating, this leather belt, probably completely contrasts to some of the preachers or modern day prophets that we would see today. For people to, at this time in the Jewish culture, to go through waters as a type of ritual, it wasn't uncommon. So the idea of John standing out and this concept of men coming and going into water, it wasn't as dramatic as you may think, because in the Jewish culture, they had ceremonial cleansing. So if you was from the Jewish religion, when you would come to the Passover, you would come to sacrifice, or you would come, if, to make it more, to paraphrase for a second, to get right with God. Before you could even do that, you'd have to go through a ceremonial cleansing. I've been to Jerusalem, they'd have these pools, and you'd step in, and you'd walk around one way, and you'd go under the water, and you'd walk back out. But what John brings to the table is completely different. Something that was impressed on my heart is verse 5, really. It says, people went out to him from Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region. I just want to stop there. That one verse. People went out to him. What was so special? And this is the question I ask you today. What was so special about John the Baptist that the Jewish people who already had a religion, that already had a tradition, the Sadducees, men who understood at that time the law of God, men who from children were schooled to become a Pharisee or a Sadducee, from a young child, you had to be schooled in that religion. It wasn't today where we had chapter and verse and you can just name. They had to be able to speak out books, hundreds of sentences and verses of the Old Testament, time and time again. These weren't just non-believers, the majority of people who came to John the Baptist. These were people who had deep religion, deep tradition. And that's the question I want to ask us as a church today. What was so special about John the Baptist that these people came out of Jerusalem, out of their comfort city? It says that he was doing this in the wilderness. So these people have come out amongst their finery. They've come out amongst their places of tradition. They've come out from amongst their place where they feel confident and strong, where they've been reared, where they've been brought up, to sweat in the desert, to look at a man who eats locusts. What was so special about John? What was so special about this act that John was carrying out in this desert amongst this river? John, the Bible does say, was the greatest of all the prophets, but for one reason, is because he is the man who came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He laid the driveway, if you like, for Jesus to come. It was nothing to do with John that made this act so special, that people was leaving that and coming. It was the message that John preached. The message that John preached is the same message that we preach today, and that is a baptism of repentance. You see, these people had a religion. These people had a tradition. Some of these Pharisees and Sadducees, when you read the Gospels, they would be dressed in finery. They had reputation. They had wealth. But I want to tell you something, friend, today, in the greatest respect, religion, tradition, wealth, there is an emptiness in a man or woman's life that these things still cannot touch. I know men and women today, I have spoken in churches, I've been in other countries, and I've spoken with men who can literally speak the word of God more than I could ever hope to. I have sat down with big theologians who study teachings of doctrine, teachings of theology for years and years. But there is still an emptiness in their life. I know people personally, probably the same as you, that if they really wanted to, they could fill this church with money. They drive around in the best of cars. They have the best of homes. But yet there's still an emptiness in their life. And I want to tell you why that is, friend. Because whether we want to admit it or not, there is a space that is within a man or woman's life that belongs to God. The Bible says that God said that I am a jealous God. And there is a space within your heart. And it doesn't matter what we try and fill it with. Some people, they try and fill it, sadly, with alcohol. Some people go down a route, they fill it with drugs. Some people with their business. Some people with religion. But yet, it doesn't fill that empty space. Why did people come to John? Because of the message that he preached. And that message was a simple message. It was repent. He goes on, and when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out, these men who represented the law on the outside, they were everything that you would expect the man of God to be. But we will go on that Jesus would even say out of his own lips that they were whitewashed tombs. On the outside they looked white as snow, but inside they were dead. And he would say to them, you brood of vipers. He says, repent, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I want to explain to you what that means. That was a bold statement, was it? What John says to these religious men. Calls them a brood of vipers, you load of snakes. That's what he says to them. He says, produce fruit in keeping in repentance. You see, when a man's hands or a woman's hands are physically dirty, if I walk outside and put my hands in a flower bed of dirt, and when you look, you can see the dirt. And if I go and I put it in the water, I can wash it away, and there is an outward sign. You can see. You can see the cleanness. It was dirty, now they're not. And the problem was with the religious culture of that time, anyone could say they believed in God. There are many people today who say that they believe in God. There are many people today who have been brought up in a home or a culture that believes in God. But the start and the birth of baptism, what John does, because when these people were coming out, and it started with repentance, when they come out, repentance means to turn away, as David shared this morning. To be going in one direction and to change direction. And that was the message that John the Baptist preached that accompanied the action of baptism. To repent. That the life that you're living and the way that you're living it, however good, nice, moral person that you are, without Jesus Christ, it will take you to a road that you don't want to go down. And he says you have to repent. There has to be a turnaround, a change of direction. And people responded to this message. And the action of baptism, because you couldn't physically see the change, what baptism represents, as David shared this morning, when you go into that, and the brothers and sisters have done that today, when they've gone into that water, it's their outward sign of a washing that has already took place within their heart. Baptism is not, it's not where it started here today. This is just the outward sign. Thank God in our brothers and sisters who've gone through these waters today, the cleansing, the washing has already took place in their life. Sadly, baptism is loosely used in some denominations that come under Christianity. The word baptism comes from a Greek word meaning baptismo, and the word itself means to be fully submerged. As you notice today, the brothers and sisters baptized, they were fully impressed under the water. There was no sprinkling, no pouring on of water. You've noticed also maybe today that there has been no infants gone through the waters of baptism. And I have to share with you from the Word of God, in the greatest respect to your religion and belief, there is no place for the sprinkling of water because the Bible doesn't teach about that. We have to keep to what the Word of God says. It says full submersion. But also the reason that there is no infant baptism in here today is because baptism runs with three steps. In Acts 2 it speaks about when Peter preaches the gospel and it says that over 3,000 people get saved. He says repent. He says repent, believe and be baptized. Those are the foundation steps of baptism. To repent, to turn from your old life, to where? To Jesus Christ. These people who have come this morning and been baptized, they haven't turned from their old life just to join the church, although that's a big part of it. They haven't turned from their old life just to suddenly be a nice person now. It's bigger than that. They haven't turned from their old life now just to put a Bible in their home and put a picture of Christianity on their wall. It's more than that. They have turned from their old life and handed it over to the will of Jesus Christ. That's what accompanies baptism. Repentance, to turn away and to believe. Believe is a word that's very, very misused today. That's very sad about the English language. We can have one word that covers a multitude of words. The actual word believe doesn't just mean to agree with something. The word believe means to cling to trust in, and rely on. See, many people, when I go to around this country in different cultures, different backgrounds, different countries, and I put a hand up and say, who believes in Jesus? Most people will put their hand up. Thankfully, that we're in a time today, although that the world, under the branch of maybe science, will try and teach that me and you are the result of a monkey, or me and you are the result of just some accident that happened in space. Thankfully, some of us can realize that, like the phone in my pocket, couldn't be a million pieces and then just left in the cosmos for a million years and then suddenly turn into the way it operates, the way it works. There are a lot of people, regardless of their view on religion, will just look at the world. The Bible says even creation speaks about God's realness. And maybe you're in here today, but you're not quite sure about where religion fits, but you can't accept the fact of that you are just an accident, the way that you have been created, the way that you operate, the way this world operates. And when I come into meetings like this, say, who believes in Jesus? Hands will go up everywhere. When I start to actually speak about the word believe, I say, actually, well, who trusts in Jesus? Who clings to Jesus? And who relies on Jesus? People's belief then starts to change. That was the birth of baptism. That is the start. That's the three foundation steps. Why we haven't baptized any infants this morning is this, and I'm going to ask you in respect to your faith today. How can a newborn baby repent from their old life, choose to turn to Christ, and then be baptized? Through the grace of God. Exactly, but how can that child make that decision? Through the grace of God. Praise God. Baptism in the New Testament was a decision that had to be made. That was Peter, that was every one of the apostles. One of the founding fathers known as the Apostle Peter. Some religions refer to him as the first pope. I've got no issue with that. He said you had to repent, believe, and be baptized. That's what he said. That's what the Word of God teaches. Jesus said the same. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, when the jailer thought that the prisoners had escaped and they turned the lights on. He starts to speak to him the words of Christ. And this man said the exactly same words which a lot of us came to at some point in our life. What must I do to be saved? He said, you must repent, believe, and be baptized. The reason that we don't baptize infants this morning, because number one, a child hasn't got the intellect to make that decision. Nowhere in the Bible will you find men making decisions for their children or women. That doesn't take place in the Word of God. Also, who's heard of King David? You can speak to me. Who's heard of King David? David is a very famous figure in the Old Testament. He's actually a man who, through the Holy Spirit, he would speak about things that would take place even with Christ. He was a prophet. In the book of Psalms 23, he actually prophesied in his agony, in his prayers, the crucifixion that would take place. Do you know a time comes where David lost a child? And sadly, that happens. This Christianity, we have to wake up. It's not all, thank God, God is good, God is great, God is love. But we're real people. We lose loved ones. We hurt. We bleed. We suffer. We cry. We go through dark times. Anyone ever been through them places as a Christian? I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. I have. Thank God I can look to Christ for me strength now. But this is my personal, I'm just going to make a personal comment. David, a man who, in his anguish and his pain, so many times through the book of Psalms, prophesied many great truths that he could never have known. A time comes where he loses his child. And before his child dies, and his child was very sick, the Bible says that David never washed himself. He never shaved his beard. He allowed himself to become downtrodden in his appearance. And the minute that he received news that his child had sadly passed away, he shaves himself, he changes his clothes, he puts oil for his beard. And the people couldn't understand. They said, well, why have you changed now? Why are you? This is the words that David said, which I believe personally to come through the influence of God. He said, my child can't come to me. He says, but I can go to be where he is. See, under the grace of God, he had a hope in the God being a righteous judge that he is, that his child was secure in the arms and the presence of God. Another thing when it comes to baptism, one of the main subjects, give me 5 minutes and I'll start wrapping up. One of the main subjects of baptism is identification. See, when in the book of Matthew here, chapter 3, when people started to get baptized to John, there was repenting from their sins, but there was also the act of baptism is being in agreement. It's that I am getting baptized into what this man is preaching. I agree. I am identifying myself with what this man is saying. Have you ever found it strange that Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, was also baptized? Did Jesus need to be baptized because of repentance of sin? Of course not. That would be heresy. The Bible says he had no sin. Jesus Christ never sinned. But Jesus identified himself with the people that he loved. John the Baptist, he said to Jesus, woo, he said. When Jesus said to be baptized, he said, woo, I can't baptize you. You should be the one baptizing me. He said, no, let it be fitting for now. Because in everything that was taking place in the moving of the ministry, the preaching out of the gospel, the people stepping out and going through that water and stepping into a newness of life, Jesus identified himself with that message. What I want to share, which is the most important part for me of this message, is what also Jesus identified himself with. The Bible says that Jesus, he who had no sin, he became sin. So not only did Jesus identify himself in the nice rituals of religion, but you know also Jesus identified himself with sinners. The very fact that Jesus stepped into this world, God himself become incarnate, became flesh, was to identify himself with the people who he loved. Maybe you've come to this church today and you're saying, you know what, this isn't for me. Maybe it was like how I was. Many times I drift into the back of this church, have a look and walk out. Because deep in my heart, I had this mindset of church that I can't be like these people. These are all good and great people. I can't be like this. I can't be a big holy, holy, let's all lift Jesus higher. I can't do that. That's not me. When I walk out of these doors, I'm going to be a different person. Maybe you've come here with that mindset today. Something what I love about Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came and he spoke and he ate with the tax collectors. He sat with the people who no one was interested in, no one wanted. And when the Pharisees, when the religious people, when the people who were meant to represent God come to him and said, why are you eating with these people? Why are you going with these people? You know what he said? He said, is it not the sick that need a doctor? You know, this church today isn't the building for perfect people. It's the hospital for the sick. So if you've come here today and you've got pain and you've got hurt and you've got unforgiveness or you've got emptiness or you've got depression or you've got hurt or you've got anger or you've got loneliness, well, you've come to the right place because this is the hospital for the sick. That's who Jesus came for. Jesus never came for big buildings and pretty windows and big crosses and all that stuff. That's not the church. The actual word church in Greek means the ecclesia. It means the called out ones. He never came for buildings. He came for people. He came for souls. He came for you. People have been baptized this morning. Baptized into Jesus Christ, to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the question that really should be on everyone's mind, especially if you're new to this church, is why? What's so important about Jesus that these people from all different cultures, different backgrounds, are wanting to identify themselves with this man? I think that's a fair question, do you? What's so important that this Jesus, what separates Jesus from Muhammad or saints of the past? What's so special about Jesus that we've all come here today and watch people get baptized and tie themselves and identify themselves with this man? I'll tell you why. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." See, the problem with what takes place where people struggle, the word that John the Baptist preached, repentance, the same word that Jesus preached, repentance, people don't want to hear that word. People don't want to hear about hell. People don't want to hear about sin. We try and make, I go to many churches, are trying to make preaching and the word of God as user-friendly as possible. If it becomes any more user-friendly, we might as well just close the Bible and forget it and create our own. See, this message today is not to appeal to people. It hasn't been designed as a sales pitch. I'm not here to sell Jesus to you today. I'm here to simply to just trust in God's word and the power of his word, because I believe that the word of God is the truth. And it says there that God so loved this world. What have people identified themselves with this morning? The love of the Father. What have people identified themselves in the waters of baptism this morning? Is the obedience of the Son. See, when people have sinned, like we have, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I guarantee that nearly every man in this place is a lot nicer person, a lot better person than I am. It wouldn't be hard. I'm not no big, holy, great person. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I guarantee everyone's a nicer, better person than me. But maybe you might sit there on the scales of good and bad. And I might be right down here. But in love, I want to tell you, in respect, friend, today, you still fall short of the standard of God. You can weigh yourself up against churches. You can weigh yourself up against people. You can weigh yourself up against pastors. But when you weigh yourself up against Jesus Christ, you fall very, very short. So do I. You see, sin, the Bible says, has a wage. Many of us go to work. And when I go to work and I get my work done, I expect to get paid at the end. Would you say that's right? I think that's... None of us work for nothing, do we? We all expect to get paid if we go to work. The Bible says there is a wage for those who live with sin, who refuse to have it dealt with in their life. And the Bible says that wage is death. See, people say to me, you know what, if God is real, if God is such this real God, why does he allow this to happen? Why does he allow the murderers? Why do these people keep getting away with all of these different things? I tell you this. The reason is because God loves you. There's a time coming where God is going to judge. Nothing has been got away. Every act, everything you have said, how has he allowed this? He hasn't escaped God. But because of his love for you. The Bible says that every day that goes past, that Jesus hasn't come back, it's because God is still being gracious and hoping that more people will do something about their sin. Now, an expression I used to hear when I was young coming to churches, it says that you can never be too young to accept Jesus. You can never be too old, but you can be too late. And that's the message of John the Baptist. That's the message of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That Jesus came. We were in debt. We were in a ways to sin. We have these credit cards. How many people have got themselves in debt? I'm the worst in the world with it, with a credit card. We can go around, we can go crazy. Bang, 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 bang. And we can live on this world going crazy, and we can drink, and we do what we want to do, and I'll be the boss, and I'll do what I want to do. And I don't care about God, and I don't care about where I go when I die. The problem is, it's all right doing that while you're spending. But time comes where that credit card has to be paid. And I'm telling you, friend, in love today, that mentality and that lifestyle, a time will come where that will have to be paid for. There's many statistics that there is today. Statistics change all the time. You know that, don't you? Different statistics can change. There's one statistic that never changes. 10% out of 10 people who are born, 10 of them will die. That's one statistic that will never change. You can't escape it. And I know this is hard for you to hear today. but I can't sit here. And there's a great preacher called David Wilkerson. He explained it this way. In my family, you know this, you've prayed with us, you've been with us. We've experienced death. We've experienced cancer. There's a great preacher called David Wilkerson. He put it this way. He said, if I'm called to be a surgeon of the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to put a plaster on you when there's cancer sticking in your arm. But sadly today in so many churches, they want that. Not here, but I go to churches where basically the church wants the pastors to lie to them. To tell them they're all good and they're all great and they can live how they want to live and do what they want to do. They want to put a plaster over it just to make them feel better. But that is a lie. This great preacher, Dave Wilkerson, would also go on to say, you may not like me. You may not like what I say, but I'm a good surgeon. I'll get the cancer out. You may not like hearing about hell. You may not like hearing about sin. You may not like hearing about having to turn from old ways of our life and start living for Jesus. But I tell you this, if you start to allow the Word of God to come into your life, it will take you to greater places that you, the things that the old stuff could never compare to. Never compare to. To be saved from what? To perish. To be saved from hell. You may say to me, well, what about, I've lost loved ones. Friend, I want to tell you this. My message is not for those who have died. I believe in a gracious and righteous God. I believe that some people, me and you, have never seen that on their deathbed, in their mind, can call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. I believe that. My message is not for those who have passed away. Please, God, for my sake and your sake, hopefully they're in heaven now, in the glory of Christ. But the message I preach this morning is not for those who are dead, but it's for those who are alive. You and me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in him wouldn't have to perish. But they can have eternal life. That's the payment. That's the gospel. That's what these guys have gone through baptism. That's what they've identified themselves with. To be saved. What did Christ do? Some people pay for things. I've got 2 minutes, I'm done. Some people can pay for something. They can do good things with money. Some people can do great actions with their time. I thank God for all them things. You know what Jesus gave? He gave his life. You know one of my biggest problems when it comes to God? Do you know my biggest problem? Let's throw it out there. I have a problem with God. Do you know what my biggest problem is? That he is good and he is perfect. That's my problem. I say to people, well, he's a crazy preacher. What does he mean by that? My problem is with God that he is good and he is perfect. And that if God is good and he is perfect, then where do I stand? Where does that leave me? It leaves me and you in a place that we need him in our lives. Jesus gave and paid for that payment, not with silver or gold, but with his life. Jesus came to this world. He wasn't a sinner, but he was born and become the likeness of a man. That's why the Bible says he lowered himself to become like a man. That's like a man lowering himself to become like a dog because of the love. The majesty, try and get that in your head. The majesty of God, the Creator, allows me and you to breathe our next breath, our heart to have its next beat. In the majesty outside of cosmos and space, became in the image of man, identified himself with man because he loves you. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible says that he done nothing but good. Everything that the world was looking for, he done. What type of man was he? They're in 2019 today. How do we keep that calendar date? Because 2019 years ago, a man called Jesus Christ stepped in this world and had such an impact, even time had to change. What type of man are you dealing with? People can debate that God isn't real, but even the greatest atheists who study history cannot debate the realness that Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked this earth. Because if they do away with that evidence, they have to deal away with every type of historical figure of the past. Because there's more evidence that backs up Jesus Christ than there is any historical figure of the past. But he never just came as a good person. He came with a mission. Who watched James Bond? You're no bigger than that. Jesus Christ had a mission. His mission was you, to save your life. That if you would have been the last man or woman on this earth, he still would have left his majesty in heaven and came to this earth because of his love for you. And do you know what happened? You know when people say Christians are crazy? You've lost it. I'm not ashamed by that. I let God down sometimes to my shame. But you know at that time, They found enough fault in Jesus, who was perfect and good. They found enough fault in him to crucify him. So don't be surprised, friends and brothers and sisters, when people find fault in you or in your church or in your life. Because if they could find it in Jesus, we got no chance. We just have to trust in him and live for him. They found fault in Jesus to a point where they took him, they beat him. I could never do this justice. I'm going to go through it, but he was disgraced. He was beaten, the Bible says, to his beyond human recognition. His back was left like a field that had been ploughed. They ripped the beard from his face. That wasn't disgraceful enough. They made up an object like a cat of nine tails with bits of bone and sharp objects and steel, and they ripped it to rip the skin from his body. They disfigured him. And he continued because he was a man on a mission. That wasn't enough. They took him, they made him carry across to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where all of the murderers, all of those who, I don't want to say because of small children, who have done the most disgusting, corrupt thing of this world, where they would take them to die, Jesus was took there. He took there. That wasn't enough. They ripped the clothes off for men and women, even his own mother, to watch. Disgraced. But yet the Bible says he remained silent because you was on his mind. The Bible says that they put nails through his hands and through his feet, and they put him on that cross, and the blood, his blood ran down from him. And with all the insults, with all the cursing, with all the swearing, with all the spitting, with all the degrading, you know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they do. That was the heart of Christ. Good job it wasn't me on the cross. Good job it wasn't me. Probably been a lot different reaction. That's the heart of the Father. For those who mocked him, beat him, and crucified him. Things took place, and Jesus said, it's finished. He breathed his last, he said, it's finished. And that's why I have an issue sometimes with religion. It's not about how good we can be to get to God. If that's your mind basis, if that's your mentality of how good can I be to get to God, then you have lost the understanding of the gospel. Because it's never been about, when it comes to Christ, how good I will be to get to him. It's all about what he done to get to me. Are you with me today? It's not all about how great of a man I'm going to be to deserve heaven. It's how great of a God that he is to come down and reach up a sinner like me. What separates this, what we have today? Why have we got people in this room from different cultures, backgrounds, different countries, different... Why are we all ears? Amening the same thing. Singing the same songs. Praising the same name. Tell you why. I'm done now. They took that dead body off that cross. Placed it in a brand new tomb. Men who even done that, Jesus had such an impact on their life, put their reputation on the line. Because of this man. They put him in that tomb. They put a stone in front of it. The Jews had their greatest, the Romans, had their greatest men at that time seal the tomb and guard that tomb. But 3 days later, that tomb was rolled back. It was empty. It was empty. Why are men and women here today who once was on drugs, who once used to drink, who once never done them things, but once come from a different background, a loneliness, and they're all here today singing the same things, singing the same names? Do you know why? Because that tomb is empty. What separates Jesus from Muhammad? What separates Jesus from saints of the past? What separates Jesus from great figures like Buddha? What separates Jesus from many great figures of religion in the world? I'll tell you this, is because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus is alive. And he revealed himself, the Bible said, to over 400 people. 400 people saw Jesus alive. And millions today. Millions today are still seeing Jesus alive in their hearts. So friend, we spoke about baptism, we spoke about what it represents. We spoke about what we're identifying ourselves with. I'm going to tell you this as I come down. I'm not asking you to be a perfect person. It's only the work of Christ that does a work in a man and woman's life, it changes. I'm not asking you to sit in your seat and say, you know what, Will's right. I don't want to be right. I'm not interested in Will being right. I'm not interested in Will's church being right. In the greatest respect, I'm not interested in the Jubilee being right. I'm asking you, are we willing to be wrong in order that Jesus Christ is right? Why would we want to? Jesus has done so much. He gave his life. Why would we want to face hell? This is a realistic question. Why would we want to face hell when Jesus died to freely offer you heaven? But that decision is yours. It can't be made by your parents. It can't be made by your tradition. It can't be made by a belief of being brought up as a child like this young man, very proud of him today, done, will be son. What do you believe? I encourage you today to make the best decision you will ever make in your life. And that is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's begin to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the joyness of baptism, for the great action, the great steps of faith, foundation steps that I've been able to share and be blessed with watching my brothers and sisters take part in today. Lord, what that represents, my God, is the powerful thing. The Lord, that we have been baptized, my God, Lord, he's been baptized, Lord, into your death and into your life. The Lord, I pray, my God, for any man and woman in this place today, my God, they wouldn't just leave this service just saying, oh, that was great, I enjoyed that, I'll come. No, Lord, I pray, my God, your word be more powerful than that, my God, not me. I'm nothing. I could be here today and gone tomorrow, but your word will live forever, Lord. And I pray, my God, that men and women will leave this church saying the same thing that they've said from 2,000 years ago today. What must I do to be saved? Please, my God, I pray, my God, save souls in this place, my God. Pour out your love. Show them your realness, my God. You're bigger than religion. You're bigger than history. You're a real loving Savior, Lord. I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, be glorified in this place. Amen.